Today is designated as Peace Sunday throughout North America. It is understood that we, as the churches, pray for world peace. The world is in need of peace, like never before. Having listened to the news in the last couple of years, you will agree with me that there seems to be everything except peace in the world. The Middle East seems to be a seething pot. I would love to see those countries reach out for peace. And if not reaching out for peace, they would at least tolerate each other. As I began to ponder on all this, I recall Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 24, where his disciples came to him and asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" The answer Jesus gave is mind-boggling. Think of what is happening in the world today as you read verses 4 through 14. And I'm sure you will see many of these things if you have listened to the news. It says, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear to deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Think a bit about that for a moment. When we look around, we see this very thing happening. Jesus is coming soon. It behooves us to give the words of Jesus some serious thought. There is a desperate need today for peace. We also know that there is only one way to obtain peace. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Romans 5, 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, Jesus in John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's number one. Only in him is there peace. Apart from him, there cannot be peace, not in the world, nor in the individual heart. The only way there is going to be peace is if we have this peace of God in our hearts. Then and only then will we be able to live the peace that God has placed into our hearts. The moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, and upon our request, he forgives us our sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. Now that peace is ours to keep. But as we all know, we can be our worst enemy regarding peace. How so? By the kind of life we live. The last Sunday of July, we looked at some very practical ways for us to keep that peace. Let's reread those verses and then go on from there. And we had Romans 12 from 9 through 13. Let me read them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What do these verses tell us? The Christian is to constantly live out his or her Christian life. The moment we look aside, or the moment we do not consciously live out what God's word teaches us, complete peace seems to evade us. God will always do his part. That's a promise that he gives us in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." The footnote in my Bible there says, I'm quoting now, "We can never avoid strife in the world around us, but with God we can know perfect peace even in turmoil. When we are devoted to him, our whole attitude is steady and stable." End of quote. We are not puppets in God's hands, as some proclaim. We are his creation. We are his children if we've accepted him. As our Father, he will always provide peace. But notice the condition that Isaiah 26:3 says. You will keep him in perfect peace when? Whose mind is steadfast, or is in line with God's instructions. It is understood to mean steadfast in him, as other translations substantiate. The commentator adds, keep your thoughts on and your trust in God. Romans 12 gives us a lot of practical advice on how we can maintain that peace. And Brother Pete read those verses. I won't read them now. You already have them before you. There seems to be no other treatment for peace than our personal daily fellowship with and our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. The verses we just read are our preparation, both for how we are to live right now and a preparation for the return of Christ. As we all have found out very quickly when we've tried to walk it alone, we all need someone else to help us. As I struggled to put a title to my message, various thoughts came through my mind. And here are three of them I'd like to as my topic for today. One is feel with each other. Or walk in the other person's shoes. Or do what Jesus would do. All three would be right for these verses as a title. But in between, there was always a song that kept rolling in my mind. And no matter how far I would go, always that song came back. And finally, I took that as from the Lord. And that's why you see in your bulletin the words, "The Family of God." How many know that song? "Family of God." A few. Okay? I'll give them to you later. First of all, let's look at and see. Many times over the years, I have felt the words of those songs in the churches where we have been and still are. Repeatedly, God's word speaks of the importance of the family. Sometimes, as parents, we wonder where our children are heading, but we still love them. Sometimes they're so great, we could just hug them to pieces. And when we become close and share with each other, our hearts rejoice. God's word often compares our physical family to the spiritual family and gives instructions of how family members are to treat each other. And here the words are of that song. I won't give you all the verses. I'll give you one verse and the chorus. And the words are this. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and the folks are so near. If one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. I have God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you? When we start reading verse 14, it does not sound much like a family. But it is in times when one or two or all of us may be ridiculed, that it is so wonderful to know that we are part of the family of God. A family stands together. In a family, we love each other through all kinds of circumstances. Let's look at some of these words in verse 14 and then see how we can apply them to our lives. What's the first word? Bless. What does bless mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, what bless is. It's a lot of things. It is to be friendly to the next person, to do good to him, to wish him well, to encourage him, to speak well of him, to make him happy, prosperous, and fortunate, to protect him and guard him, to pray for his forgiveness. That's how we bless people. That's quite a list. I'm going to read that list again. Be friendly to the next person, do good to him, wish him well, encourage him, speak well of him, make him happy, make him prosperous, make him fortunate, protect him, guard him, pray for his forgiveness. That's all included in the word to bless. It has many more definitions yet, but sufficient for today. It's like Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or as Stephen did in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, when the stone started flying toward him to kill him. And he says, Lord, do not hold this against them, this sin against them. Whom are we to bless? Take a look. What does it say there? Bless those who persecute you. Whoa. No, can't be. Bless those who persecute you. By the way, what does persecute mean? Certainly here in southern Manitoba, which is sometimes referred to as the Bible Belt, we would think that there would be no persecution. When we hear the word persecution, all kinds of extreme circumstances come to our minds. And those things might be included, as I just read, of what they did to Jesus and to Stephen. But what does the word really mean? I looked it up in the dictionary again. The dictionary and I are always friends. I have to know. And here's what it said. To treat badly or unfairly. To do harm again and again. To annoy. To harass, to oppress, or to make it difficult. Now let me ask you the question. Have you ever experienced this kind of treatment? Has someone ever treated you badly? Has somebody annoyed you? Has somebody harassed you? Has somebody done you harm with purpose? Has someone tried to make it difficult for you? Then you have been persecuted. You have experienced persecution, and such persecution may not always come from unbelievers, those outside of the family of God, but it can and does happen inside the family of God. What should always be our response, no matter where it comes from? What does verse 14 say? Bless them. Be friendly to them as if nothing adverse has happened. Speak well of them. Encourage them, protect them, and guard them. It's not always easy, but it can be done. It may mean to repeatedly bring that person before the Lord in prayer, and at the same time earnestly pleading with the Lord for his special grace upon you so that you will be able to bless them. Yes, it is possible to bless those who persecute us. I've seen others do it, and by God's grace, I too have been able to bless such people. At first, it looks so difficult and almost impossible, and Jesus said, and this is very true, without me, how much can you do? Absolutely nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But God said to Mary, with God all things are possible. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So it is possible. The last part of verse 14 says, bless and do not curse. Today, the word curse is often synonymous with swearing. Excuse me. The word curse, as used here, is more in the line of trying to get back at the other person, asking God to bring harm or evil upon a person, or talk evil about someone, or talk evil behind his back, or talk harshly to him, or discourage him, or let things happen to him with the idea of getting even. It is the opposite of bless. Bless and do not curse. Those are standing on opposite sides. Look at verse 15. At first glance, there seems to be no connection with 14. But listen, there is. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are to rejoice with whom? With those who have success. With those who get the contract, with those who have a baby, those who have victory over sin, those who have received Christ as their Savior, those who have passed the last test in school. We enter into this rejoicing as if it were ours. In the same way, we are to weep or mourn with those who weep and mourn. As Christians, it is our God-given command that we identify with the struggles of others, no matter what they are. It means we are to empathize with them. Empathize is more than sympathize. We sympathize means we feel with the other persons. We're sorry for them, and we show them so. Empathize means to enter fully into another person's feelings and motives, thus making them those things our own and walking through those times with the other person. an article I read about a black lady in the USA who she lost her aunt in death. And a neighbor lady said to her, "I'm sorry to hear that your Aunt Lucy died. You must miss her greatly." "Yes, I am sorry she died, but we were not friends." "Why, I thought you were. I've seen you laughing and talking with her many times." "Yes, we've laughed together. But you see, we have never cried together." The bond of tears is a very strong bond. What the Lord is saying to us in this verse is this: feel what the other person feels as if it were our feeling, our joy, our sorrow, our struggle. Once we have struggled together about something with deep feelings, we will love each other much more. Then, and only then, is verse 16 possible. Let's read verse 16. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Live in harmony with one another. Sometimes, when we sing or we have special numbers in song, we may sing in unison. Then that is pleasant to the ear. But when you then add harmony, it does something to us. It is pleasing to hear and seems to add a quality that draws us more into that song. When the King James Bible and the New American Standard Bible say, "Be of the same mind toward one another," it speaks of relationships. Struggles where we don't fight each other, but struggles where we together fight a common enemy. That's what Galatians 6 verse 2 says: "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Love. To love is a law of Christ. Or when we go through difficult relationships with others, and we both know it's tough, and we both try to make the best of it, we begin to see things in the same way. That does not mean that we agree on every point. But it does mean that even though we might think and see things from a different point of view, we still love each other, and we still work toward the same goal, then we have harmony. Live in harmony with one another. Listen to the offertory on the piano or the keyboard being played sometime. Sometimes they will play just the melody with deep feeling. We get drawn into the song. Then suddenly harmony breaks out, and it just makes you sit up and listen. It's so beautiful. When oneness and harmony join hands, we will reach out to each other, and the blessing of the Lord will shower upon our church for the Lord's praise and glory. How can we reach and maintain harmony in our fellowship? Look at the rest of verse 16. "Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Long ago, someone asked me, this is some time ago, "How can I and my spouse properly communicate? You see, she has only grade 12 and I have a college degree." I wonder what God sees and thinks about that. What difference does that make? If that were the case, my wife and I should never be able to communicate. I think we communicate quite well. We do not consider one above the other. One has had this privilege, one has had this privilege. So we both have a privilege. Come together. Harmony. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. What do those words mean? The NASB says, do not be wise in your own estimation. That's pride. That's conceit. The Living Bible removes all doubt when it says, and don't think you know it all. That's rather straightforward. Another translation. Don't become set in your own opinions. That's almost embarrassingly blunt. But who am I to argue with God, especially when it says, enjoy the company of ordinary folks, again from the Living Bible. In God's eyes, we are all equal. Let me repeat that. In God's eyes, everyone here this morning is equal. Why should I then try to draw a line among my brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to be at home with the humble people, people who are poorer than we, people who have less education or training than we, people who cannot do things that we can do, people who have the opposite understanding of certain Bible verses. Jesus made it a point to especially try to be a friend to those who don't have friends. I want to throw out a challenge to us this morning. And the challenge is this. We want to go to prayer. And I'd like to suggest and challenge you to pray some of these things. If you could include this in your prayer. Let's tell the Lord we want to have the attitude toward others as he had. Let's ask him to open our eyes so that we can begin to see everyone around us through the eyes of Jesus. Let's tell him we want to feel with other people with their struggles. Ask him to show us how to walk in their shoes and love them as Jesus loves them. What would happen if we would pray that from the heart? Let me ask that question. I'll give you another list, the same list again. Let's ask him to open our eyes that we may begin to see everyone around us through the eyes of Jesus. Let's tell him we want to have the attitude toward others as he has. Let's tell them we want to feel with other people with their struggles. Let's tell them to show us how to walk in their shoes and to love them as Jesus loved them. If you are prepared to make such a commitment this morning, would you do so as we kneel in prayer? Now, I know that some of you can't kneel. You just simply remain seated and talk to the Lord sitting. But those of us who can, let's kneel and just talk to the Lord about these relationships. Let's pray. Jesus, you have been hearing what we are praying, and you looked into our hearts, and we have seen things that you want us to change. I ask for forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord, where I've had the wrong attitude towards certain people, where I have not had the respect for other people, where I have treated others as below me, where I have said things that did not bless, where I have been the persecutor, where I have been the curse. Teach me, Lord, what it means to live in harmony. I pray that you would touch all of us. Thank you for listening to our pleas. In Jesus' name, amen.